Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to try to get the chapter wrapped up tonight, which we should be able to do. I said should be able to. You noticed that, right? We've been talking here about, last time, about temptation. In verse number 13, we covered that already. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Let's pray real quick and we'll just keep going here. Father, I love you tonight and I thank you for the opportunity to be in church. I thank you for your words. I pray now as we try to get this chapter finished up that you would just give us what's in here, Father, and strengthen our faith. Help us to realize how perfect this book is and how wonderful you are. And I pray you'd help us to also know how to navigate our own lives and the things that we need to deal with, the decisions that we need to make, that we can make them with the wisdom of God and the blessing of God on them. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we talked about the ways of escape last time of temptation. God has given you pathways out, and we went over all those because we need them. You need to put into action the things that God's given you when it comes to these things. If you don't put those things into action when it comes to temptation, those temptations are going to get you. Yeah. Oh, by the way, I meant to tell it. We got to pray for Darius Harris. He's got a follow-up surgery coming up this Wednesday. So he's got to go back in and do more work on his legs. So keep him in prayer if you would. But I was super happy to see him come in tonight. So we're happy you're here. We've been praying for you. Not trying to embarrass you. I know I am embarrassing you, but I'm not trying to embarrass you. But we just love you and want to keep you in prayer, brother. So make sure you guys are praying for him. All right, so back here. You got to be able to take those things that God's given you and put them to work. If you don't actively put those things to work when it comes to temptation, you will fall to temptation. I will guarantee it. There's not a person in the room strong enough to resist the temptation, to conquer the flesh, to conquer the devil and all the things of this world that come at us all the time, if we're not putting to good use the tools that God has given us. One of those tools in that arsenal is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I'm going to show you now tonight one of the things I like about going verse by verse through my Bible is this. We don't avoid anything. And I'm going to show you tonight one of the proof texts of the Roman Catholic Church when they talk about the way that, you know, in the communion and their Mass and their Eucharist, they're receiving the body of Jesus Christ. One of their proof texts is coming up right here in the Bible. And I'm going to show you the way the devil takes the Bible and just kind of like uses the Bible to damn your soul. Now, you're saved and your soul can't get damned, but theirs can get damned if you give them a verse of Scripture, but you make sure that they don't see the truth in the Scripture. You add to the Word of God or you take away from the Word of God. You take what's there, the doctrine that's there, and all you got to do is rest the Scriptures just a little bit. Just twist that thing just a little bit. You just make minor changes. And you can take what's there, and at a quick surface look, the person looks at it, and you say, see? And this is what that's saying. And they go, oh, wow, well, I guess I believe this. And that's not at all what the Bible is teaching. It's wresting the Scripture to their own destruction. And that's a very crucial thing, not just for the Roman Catholics and for salvation. I'll show you that in a second. It's also a crucial thing for those of us that know our Bibles. We're King James Bible believers, right? Amen. We believe in rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Amen. All right, so that's established. The problem with our crowd is we get to where we know our Bible so well and we rightly divide so well that the devil can use the Bible on us too. And I'm going to show you that tonight. Well, where's that in the Bible? Where's the Bible say that's wrong? You got a lot of Christians doing a lot of things nowadays that 50 years ago, 30 years ago, born-again Christian that loves Jesus Christ, believes the Bible, wouldn't be doing. And I'm not talking about pants and pork and all the rest of that stuff. You know what that means? Some of you don't understand what... Somebody asked me recently, what does a pants and pork mean? So just give me a second. Most of us understand that, but there are some that don't get it if you don't you weren't here in the 70s and 80s and some of what was going on. There was a lot of preaching that said, you know, you shouldn't eat certain things. Trying to put you back under the Levitical law. You know, it's a sin to eat this and it's a sin to eat that. There was preaching going on that said it was a sin to wear cowboy boots. There was preaching going on in King James Bible believing churches. There's preaching going on. Yeah, I know you're wicked. He just slapped his boot. There's a preaching going on that said you shouldn't have facial hair. A great preacher. Actually, I wish that I hadn't said what I said. I'm going to tell you what I said, but I wished I hadn't. Because he's a truly great man. But I saw a great preacher. I hadn't seen him in a long time. He said, "Come here, boy." I came over to the edge of the car and he grabbed my chin. He said, "Stand a little closer to the razor." And it aggravated me, you know what I mean? Now, he probably shouldn't have done that. That probably wasn't the wisest thing for him to do. But he was a great man. And I said, "What's that?" He said, "You need to shave, brother, because I had a goatee." I said, "Well, my wife likes it." He said, "I know, brother, but it's not a good testimony." That's that hippie stuff. That's that hippie. I've been preaching against that hippie stuff for years. Like, I don't really think I'm a hippie with this goatee, you know what I mean? And I said to him, I said, "Brother, I could have swore Jesus had a beard." Now, I wish I hadn't have said that, all right? I wish I'd have been man enough to just let it go. But, man, I've just never been able to walk away from a fight, you know? I have a hard time with that. I wish I didn't. But there was a lot of preaching that preached that stuff. A woman can't wear pants because, you know, Deuteronomy 22 or whatever it is says a woman should not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. That thing's talking about cross-dressing. He's talking about transvestites. It's talking about, because it says, "Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment either." So that thing's talking about you acting like you're not the gender you are. There's nothing in the Bible that says if your skirt has two legs, it's less spiritual than if it has one. You know why I just said that? Because I went through my Bible to figure out what I believe when I married my wife and said, "All right, I'm going to be the head of my own home. Where is this stuff in the Bible? And I need to figure out what the Bible teaches on things." I went through my Bible and I looked up every time the word skirt appeared in my Bible. Do you know sometimes it referred to him and sometimes it referred to her, his skirt, her skirt? The distinction was men's things would button right over left. Now, this is history. You're not going to find this in a verse of Scripture, so take it or leave it. But the men's buttoned left over right, so they could reach the right hand in for the sword. Women's buttoned the opposite direction. The other thing that was a distinction is that men would wear a belt. On that belt, they would carry their sword, right? While the Bible says, "Gird up thy loins like a man," right? Do you know what that means? It means you're going to look like Peter Pan. It means you're going to grab the front of your skirt, you're going to pull it up, you're going to grab the back, and you pull the back up through the front and you tuck it into that belt that holds the sword so you can run. Elijah girded up his loins to run. That's what that was. Well, then they go to an Old Testament passage there that says that the priests are to wear breeches under their robes so that when they went up the steps that the shame of their nakedness didn't appear or something like that. Well, see, that men wear pants. That was not something all the men were wearing. The priests were told to wear that. That wasn't a rule for all the men in Israel. You understand what I'm saying? So a lot of the preaching got out of balance because we were preaching at the culture all the time rather than preaching the Bible. Now, here's what I'm going to say, though. Here is the problem. You will watch in Christianity, when you realize this is wrong, with the pendulum swings so far the other way, now our young ladies don't look like young ladies anymore. Let me just stop real quick and say this, too. I got some good friends, good people that I love and respect where they don't believe she should wear pants. I have no problem with them. I don't make fun of them. I don't bust on them. I don't think they're stupid. I don't think you don't know your Bible. That's ridiculous. If that's a standard that you think God wants you to have in your home, more power to you. I'd rather you have a higher standard than a lower one. All right, now back on track here. The pendulum swings so far the other direction sometimes that once you get your, quote, Christian liberty, which we'll get to in just a second, once you get your Christian liberty, now all of a sudden, the immodesty is ridiculous. You got born-again women wearing, like, stuff that, it's like, are you joking right now? I mean, you know, running around public in your nylons and all this kind of stuff. I don't think that's modest apparel, you know? I'm in this miniskirt movement. You know where that thing came from. You know what that's all about. I'm not okay with all that stuff. So I do think that there needs to be some balance here. Amen? And you need to pray about that. I'm not legislating all that stuff to you. I know preachers that if they saw their church members in town in a pair of jeans, they'd get called into the preacher's office on Sunday. If I see you in town in yoga pants, that's between you and God. I ain't calling you into the office. That's between you and your husband. That ain't my problem. It ain't my problem. Amen. I should get an amen on that. It ain't my wife, it ain't my daughter, it ain't my problem. And guess what? If it's my wife and my daughter's, it ain't your problem. Ain't none of your cotton picking business. Amen. You want to rile me up, you stick your nose in my stinking business. That's right. Amen. That's good preaching. I appreciate your support. Hallelujah. You want that respect, right? Well, it's fine for me to have the same respect.
Yes, sir.
So we got to have some balance on some of these things. It's not like, well, we don't believe all that standard stuff, so we're going to swing all the way over here and we're just not even going to consider what God would have us to do in any of this stuff. Now you got people that use the Bible because they have Bible knowledge, right? They've been taught all this stuff and we know our doctrine and we're real strong in our Bible and we're not all caught up into the religious stuff and all the cultural stuff and, you know, we got all this strong Bible doctrine. Well, that's stupid. That ain't in the Bible. So now all of a sudden we don't care at all. Let me tell you, there's some things that aren't in the Bible that you know you're not supposed to do. We're going to be talking about the Roman Catholic Church here. Listen. Them people are brushing that pedophilia junk under the carpet all the time. Whereas the verse, well, there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not be a pedophile. There doesn't have to be a verse in the Bible for that. And I'll show you, I find out that kind of stuff going on. I'll call the cops so fast your head will swim for 3 years while you sit in prison for a long time. I could care stinking less. Do you hear what I said? I could care less. Don't bother me one bit. Amen. I've seen some situations where I didn't... come here. Something's going on with that guy. Oh, no, no. Oh, no, no. Oh, no, no. Yeah, something's going on with it. Oh, no, no. I don't like him. Well, he's in prison now. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not saying my gut's always right, but man, I'm telling you what, I don't care. They brush that junk onto the carpet. Well, where in the Bible does it say, you say, why do you even mention something like that in church? You watching where the culture's going? Do you know what's coming next? You think I'm crazy? I ain't crazy. I'm telling you right now, some things don't have to be in the Bible. Where does it say in the Bible, thou shalt not become a transgender? If he says he doesn't even want you putting on their garments, you think he wants you going through surgery to try to become everything else they are? There's some stuff God... You get my point? Some things God doesn't have to put in the Bible because it's just unbelievably obvious. Your own human conscience lets you know. Amen. The accepted cultures, the laws, and all kinds of things. So that's not really an excuse. Do you understand the point I'm driving at? Sometimes we get so biblical, we're unbiblical. Got it? All right, so let's dive in here. Look at this in verse number 15. He said, as I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. So here's what he's saying. I'm trusting you got some wisdom. Now here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you some things that are truth, and I want you to judge what I'm saying. That's some confidence, ain't it? I like a preacher like that. All right, I'm going to tell you some stuff. Now see if I'm right or not. Where's your rebuttal? See, that's arrogance. It is not arrogance when you know you got the truth and you're giving the truth. He's saying, I speak as wise men, judge ye what I say. All right, so let's judge it, right? Look at what he says. Verse number 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, here's your proof text that the Roman Catholics will use. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? All right, so what do they take? They take what? We call it communion. They call it the Eucharist. They say, here's the body, that the cup of blessing which we bless. The priest does what? He blesses it. He blesses the cup, he blesses the bread, and he gives it to them, right? They're receiving Christ. Here's the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the body? Is it not the blood? This is the text that they use to try to prove it. Is not this the communion of the blood of Christ? You know what they're overlooking? Well, that's one of the, yeah, that's one of the things they're overlooking. In that verse alone, without going to the next verse, you know what that verse alone tells you? It's the communion of the blood. It's not the blood. What they're doing is they call transubstantiation. It literally, they believe it literally becomes the blood and the bread, the cracker, literally becomes the body of Jesus Christ. The text does not say that they bless it and it's the blood. It said, is it not the communion of the blood? You know what the word communion means? Do you see how if you take one word out, if you erase the meaning of one word, you can become demonic in what you're teaching. That's how important the Word of God is. I hate to use the word fragile or frail because I don't see the Word of God as that. It could explode the universe. You understand what I'm saying? But when you pull one word out, I don't mess with that book. I don't look at one word in my Bible and say that would probably be better there. Just move that word. I'm that picky about that kind of thing. I would not rearrange the chronology of the Bible. I had a Reese's chronological Bible class in my Bible college, not in the institute, in the Bible college, the big Bible college, the Bible correcting college, the professional preacher college, the No Power of God preachers club, that school. And what they did is they gave us the Bible in chronology. Took the Bible, he took the King James Bible and just chopped it all up and tried to put it in the chronological order. That class was a cotton picking mess, man. I mean, all throughout that book he wrote, that his Bible, all throughout that thing, supposed to be a study Bible, this is a copyist error, this is a copyist error, this is a copyist error. When you take that thing out of the order God put the books in, are you following what I'm saying? The order the books are in, to try to put them in the proper chronological order, you lose so much doctrine, it's not even funny. You lose so much rightly dividing, it's not even funny. You can't make sense out of a lot of your Bible. That Old Testament is a mirror image of the New Testament, and the New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. It's amazing what that Bible is. I wouldn't even mess the chronology of the Bible. The order of the books is what I mean by that. Let alone change a word. When you take that word communion and you pull it out, or you overlook it, or you don't define it, you're in big trouble. The word communion as defined by Webster's is fellowship. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? It's the definition, the fellowship of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing here. That's what he's saying. It's about our fellowship. It's a state of giving and receiving. It's a state of agreement, of concord. It means the body of Christians who have one common faith and discipline. It's union of professing Christians in a particular church. It has nothing to do with that blood actually becoming real blood and that body, that bread becoming the real cracker. That's tomfoolery. That's completely made up. Look at verse number 17. The best commentary on your Bible is your Bible, right? So you want to know what this verse is teaching. You want to say, okay, why do I believe that they're wrong? Here's their proof text. I'm not afraid to show you their proof text. I'll show you the JW's proof text. I'll show you the Mormon's proof text. I'm not afraid to show you their proof texts. I'll take you right to the parts of the Bible where they're going to teach their doctrine from, the serious doctrines that correct our doctrines. I'll go right to those passages and I'll say, that's what they teach this is saying. Look at it. What is it actually saying? And every time the Bible stands up against their corrections, the Bible stands up against their doctrines. They manipulate the Bible to make it say what they want it to say, to manipulate the souls of men to get the money in the coffers. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's the focus of the whole thing. Verse 17 is a great commentary on verse 16. For we being made many are one bread and one body. See it? For we are all partakers of that one bread. You know what? The cracker and the drink is not the blood and the body. The body is you and me. And verse 17 makes that extremely clear. What he is saying is this Lord's Supper that we celebrate, it's a communion that we're all in one accord and we're all fellowshipping based on the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the bread that we're all fellowshipping with, the communion of His body. We are His body and we are communing, we are fellowshipping, we are in one accord about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to read into it or ignore what's said to get their doctrine out of verses 16 and 17. It's just not there. Look at verse 18. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So what he's saying is this. Israel after the flesh. He's saying our forefathers as Israelites. He's saying, here's the deal. The altar's sanctified, right? And the sacrifice given to the altar is sanctified, right? Therefore, the priests are to be sanctified. The priests were ordered to be sanctified in order for them to serve at a sanctified altar with a sanctified sacrifice. Follow me? You know what he's saying? You want to fellowship on the blood of Jesus Christ? You want to commune about the body of Jesus Christ? You want to be part of the body? You have to be sanctified. That is saved. Set apart. You have no business fellowshipping in the Lord's Supper if you're not saved. You have no business as a priest trying to come to that altar if you're a lost person. That is exactly what I meant this morning when I said we got to understand that church is not about lost people. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? I made the point, I'm going to make the point again. I love seeing lost people come into church. I love seeing lost people come that you've been working on, that you've met, that you witnessed to, that you know, that you bring with you, and to see them come kind of like, you know, I'm not going to push them. I'll give them their time. I do not want to pack this building out on Sunday morning with a bunch of goats. Because we're doing some kind of a program. And we're trying to change the what we are in order to make it fit, and the music to make it fit the culture. And I can't preach with a bunch of people sitting here that are all about LGBTQ, SYZ, 2+, whatever all it is. How am I going to preach like I preach if 50% of the crowd on a Sunday morning doesn't understand, agree, believe, or even know what I'm talking about? Do you get that point? Nowadays, we've turned church into the soul-winning machine. You're supposed to be the soul winners. You're supposed to go out there and get them. When we come in here, it's supposed to be about us growing in Jesus Christ, glorifying His name, singing those hymns, lifting Him up, praising His name. I mean, it's about feeding you and helping you grow spiritually. Does that make sense? Now, I don't want to send the wrong impression, okay? I want to reiterate it again because sometimes I get tired of having to explain myself, but there's always people that take it wrong. If somebody's not saved, I want them to feel welcome coming here. I want them to go, you know what, I need help. I'm wondering where the truth is. I'm going to go to church. If I want to go to church, I'm going to go there. They're good people. They're nice people. That guy certainly doesn't tiptoe around. He tells it like he really sees it, but he's not going to be a jerk to me. You understand what I'm saying? But you have to understand doctrinally, church is not about lost people. Church is about you growing in communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. So verse number 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? So his point here is this. He's saying, listen, we know the idols are nothing. Right? An idol can be burnt, broken, picked up, moved, created, destroyed. It's nothing. Do you know I know some saved people that get weird about that stuff? Almost superstitious? Listen, throw it away. You're going to be all right. Nothing's going to change. You know, don't worry about ladders, black cats. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Don't be a weirdo. This stuff is nothing. An idol is nothing. I won't tell you my grandparents' story again, but you heard it. You know, they got saved. They're sure enough saved, but they just had a thing about it. It is nothing. Do you know what that doesn't mean? That doesn't mean I'm going to go, well, it's nothing, so I'm going to just go get a statue. We know our Bible, that's nothing. Remember how I set this up, the pendulum? That's no big deal. You better be super careful about that. Because it's not about the idol. I'm going to show you here in a second, something very demonic goes on with those idols. Now, I don't want you to get spooky, right? I just said, don't be weird. Throw it away. It's nothing. We know it's nothing. That doesn't mean we're bringing idols in. That doesn't mean we're going to start with this weird thing that seems to be happening all over the place where, like the old time preachers, as a little boy, I heard them preaching. I don't even remember who it was, but I can still remember being in the building. I can remember the preacher being up there, and I don't think it was the pastor of the church. I don't think it was Dr. Noe. I think it was a visiting preacher at a King James conference, but I can't remember who it was. And I remember him saying, they're all going back to mama. And he was talking about the Protestants going back to the Catholic Church. And you know what? He was a prophet. And the funniest thing in the world is, it's weird to me to watch even some Bible believers start getting weird. I had a guy sit there in the storefront. He never came back and he never will come back. He's sitting there in the storefront. He's an older preacher. And he looked at my mom, who had been saved out of Roman Catholicism. And he said, is there anything you miss about the Catholic Church? And I was eating my lunch, and I looked up at him, and I looked at her, and she sat back and got like weirded out. And I looked back at him, and I thought, what in the heck is he? Are you kidding me right now? And she said, no, nothing at all. And I'm like, good girl, go get him, Mom. And he said, I miss the worshipful experience. A King James Bible-believing, independent, fundamental, rightly dividing. And I thought, what in the world is that? You know what 15 years has proven? You got so biblical, you're unbiblical. You got a little goofy, man. You got off track. You messed up. You think you're a lot smarter than you are, you dunce. Amen. We don't go back that direction because we know it's nothing. Because the devil is a subtle spirit. And he'll seduce you to the wrong direction. He'll take as long as he needs to take to get into your head, to get into your heart, to get into your mind, and start leading you down a road you don't need to be on. Watch what he says here. Verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? Oh. The God of this world hath blinded the minds, right, of them that believe not. Right? Okay. What is a cross? According to your Bible, a cross is a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then what are they doing all the time in their religion where they think they're blessing? There's nothing about me moving my hands these directions. It's nothing. It's like an idol. It's absolutely nothing. You understand that? But if I start feeling religious, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, you know, and I start doing this thing, you know what they're doing? You know what they can't even see? That ain't taking up your cross and following me. That is not what that is. That's a perversion of it. You know what? Very intelligent, wealthy, smart, educated, moral, decent, good people. I mean that. A lot of Roman Catholics are actually really good people. Yeah. I don't hate Roman Catholic people. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
I hate the doctrine.
Yeah.
I hate the false teachers that know what they're doing.
Yeah.
I hate the perversion in the background while they're claiming, well, we're going to vow a celibacy because we're so holy and godly. We're going to live so clean and so holy and be only given to God. Even though the Bible talks about forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And they practice both. But they don't tell you, or they take the passage when they get to it, and they won't show the people those passages. It makes me mad what they do to the people. You understand that?
Yeah.
Good people. I said good people, didn't I?
Yes,
yeah, there's some decent people. Not bashing on the people. You hate Catholics. I don't hate Catholics. I hate that demonic doctrine. And their eyes get blinded to it. They can't see it. They put their faith in the religious leader. But what's going on in the background with the religious leader? We talked about ways of escape, right? For temptation. Yeah, you know what one of them is, right? It's a wife.
Yeah.
Oh, you're going to sit there and hear everybody else's sins. Oh, come confess your sins to me, sister. What did you do? You're going to sit there as a single man and listen to all her filth? And keep yourself straight? You're going to let this molestation and all the rest of that stuff go, and you don't see what's going on behind the scenes? You don't see that they're disobeying the Word of God, and that's what's putting them in a position to where they can't escape? They're not even born again. They don't even have the Spirit of God in them. That's the first start in getting the victory over sin, is having the Spirit of God in you, having a new nature. So they're so blinded, they walk up, an intelligent person knows I could make one of these. And if I want, it would be kind of cool if I did it. When I was younger, I would have done an illustration right now. I'd have picked it up and smashed it all over the floor. I'm not going to do that right now, okay? But here's the deal. I know that I could. And then he kneels down and he's going to say prayers to... Oh, it's just an aid to worship. You're saying prayers to a statue. You don't see that? The God of this world hath done what? Blinded the minds. And you know what the text tells you? They don't realize it, but they're kneeling down to a devil. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? I would not walk up to the next Roman Catholic that you want to witness to and say, you're praying to devils. Okay? They're going to be long gone. There's better ways to go about skinning that cat. Now, if it's the priest, I'll tell him that. But what they don't realize is the devil seeks worship. Oh, it's nothing. An idol's nothing. I made that point, right? I believe that an idol is absolutely nothing. You understand that, right? Yeah, but it's not. When you start cracking that door and going down that road, there's more going on spiritually when a man's kneeling down and praying to that idol. There's devils in that thing getting glory and getting joy out of watching you kneel down and worship them. I'll never forget when we went to Scotland, man. There's a right across the street, I believe it was from John Knox, where he preached, a great, great preacher, thousands of souls saved, just a wonderful preacher. Right across the street from him, his statue's there. Right across the street is a statue of the father of modern philosophy. I'm forgetting his name right now. His toe is rubbed complete. It's old. It's all stained. It's so old. His toe shines. You can see it from a distance because they all cross the street to go over there and rub his toe for luck. Intelligent first world people. Everybody's tourists from all over the world. They go rub that toe. You go to Mexico and watch and see what they do and how they worship Mary and how they kneel to her and pray to her. And recently had an opportunity, one of my daughters had an opportunity to witness to a Catholic, and she came to me. She's like, well, he's a grown man. She said, he's asking questions about Mary. You know, he's debating me about Mary. He was, you know, kind of getting on her. And so she says, well, what do I tell him? I said, I want you to go write a paper on it and bring it to me. She's like, huh? I said, yeah, I want you to know. So she went, she brought me back a full paper, I think a little bit on the second page, answers about why we don't pray to Mary from the Bible. Almost 14 years old. You know what he said to her? Oh, that ain't in the Bible. I haven't seen that in the Bible. Oh, that I want to see that. She said, all right, I'll get them from my dad. I said, you write it up, and I want you to tell him you wrote it up. I said, you write it up, and you put my cell phone number on it. I'd love to talk to him and have a coffee and have a great conversation, kind conversation. But you know what? A lot of times they don't even know. They don't even know that those verses are even in the Bible. They've been so blinded by that church. Where do you get praying to Mary? Where do you get the Immaculate Conception? Where do you get the fact that she had, perpetual virginity? He didn't even realize there's verses in the Bible where Jesus has brothers and sisters. Or are they all virgin born? The perpetual virginity of Mary. Give me a break, man. That she needed a Savior? That she wasn't perfect? That she offered the sacrifices that she needed to offer when she brought them to the altar, the sin offering. Yeah. You see what I'm talking about? The blindness? It's sad. The things that they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You know what he's saying? Don't mingle that stuff with church. Now watch this. Get this question a lot. Could somebody be born again and be in a Catholic church? If somebody got saved, could they stay in the Catholic church? Yes and yes. 100%. I will say this. They will not get born again if they believe the Catholic doctrine for salvation. You follow me? If they're saying, I believe what the Catholic Church is for the salvation of my soul, you are not saved, you're not going to heaven. It is entirely possible, more than possible, for somebody to get saved and then be pressured by their family to stay in that church and not be willing to give up that because of family. That's possible. You follow me? So do you think that happens a lot? Not a lot. Not tons. You know, I think it happens. Not tons. Like faithfully practicing good Roman Catholics that are actually really born again. Probably not tons. But I do believe it happens. But that's guesswork. God will reveal that stuff when we get to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? Here's the thing. You have to watch out for this blending, this mingling, this doctrine of Balaam, where he taught the people to commit fornication and just mingle with. He couldn't get God to curse them, so he said, instead, let's bring it in and let's just teach them this other doctrine. Don't get them to reject what they already know. Let's just mingle it with the other stuff. Just a more worshipful experience. You know, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. Yeah, praise God! Right? Yeah. I just miss the holy, holy. There's something demonic about that. Do I have moments where holy, holy, holy? A couple times in my life, holy, holy, holy has hit me, but not really often, you know. I like the victory in Jesus, man. I mean, that high church stuff don't do a lot for me. Looking for and seeking out that worshipful feeling. Man, when I get in church, I'm excited about Jesus. When I go worship, I go get in my closet. I'm not saying you can't worship in church. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a very reverent attitude sometimes about it. You know, some services are way more thoughtful. Did you ever notice that? Some songs are just deep, man. It's not a big shout, woo, praise the Lord, and that doesn't make it a bad service. Sometimes it's a phenomenal service. Sometimes you just stand there and get tears in your eyes. What makes you feel like a church like this, you can't get a worshipful experience? That put on stuff, that stuffy high church stuff, that worship experience. And this culture has made so much out of that word. But I don't think anybody really even knows what it is or how to do it. You better watch out about that, trying to mingle the two. It doesn't work. You have that happen on both ends of the pendulum. You'll have that happen with the contemporary movement where we've mingled the world with the church, right? You'll have it happen all the way over here on the other end of the spectrum where we're mixing the religions and making it more worshipful experience. He said, I don't want you to have any fellowship with that stuff. There ought to be a difference. Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. God's not going to fellowship with you while you're fellowshipping with devils. Jesus Christ ain't going to show up and share His glory with anybody or anything. All those relics and all the rest of that stuff, I don't understand. Holding up a gold cup in the air, you know, like, I mean, just weird stuff like that, man. One of my kids was asking me, how come we don't ever, you know, go to the Catholic Church? I said, do you want to go to one? I'll take you to one. Really? I said, yeah. I'll take you to a set, let you check it out. I'm not intimidated. Right. You do that? Well, okay. You let me do what I do, you do what you do. I said, but before we go to one, you're going to sit down and watch a whole Mass. We didn't watch the whole Mass. I said, we'll pull it up. We'll go watch it online. Pull it up. Check it out. What is that? I said, yeah. It's a great question. You tell me. Right. What is that? I said, you tell me. Where's that in the Bible? That ain't in the Bible. I don't know. You still want to go to one? No, it's creepy. You understand what I mean when I say truth ain't intimidated by error? Man, you guys, you know how good it is to have the truth? Yeah, how nice it is to know, just to be able to turn to chapter and verse and say, no, this is what we believe and why. That's what we believe and why. That's what we believe and why. I hope sometimes you come to church and feel great. Do you know that? I really do. I hope sometimes you come and say, man, it was a worshipful experience this morning, you know? I mean, what a blessing. I want you to feel that. But I want you to have something much deeper than your feelings.
Yeah.
When you're at the Valley Gate and you've been stuck at the Valley Gate for a while, I want you to say, at least I got beams and pillars and bars and locks and doors, and I know where I stand and why I stand there. And glory to God, I'm not moving. worshipful experiences. It just aggravates me. Verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? You know what he's saying? You really think you're bothering God when you mess up? You think God's, you know, needing you so bad? The point here is you need Him. He doesn't need you. That's the point he's making. Look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. There you go, Bible believer. That ain't in the Bible.
Nothing wrong with it. Where does the Bible say I can't?
Okay, I'll show you right here. Is it expedient? All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I was kind of laughing on Friday night because after service, Skinny Dan, you know, guys stick thin and he just stays that way all the time. He eats entire bags of Skittles and he's still skinny, you know. He said, well, doing what I do, you ain't got to worry about it. He says, let's go get dinner. I don't know that we'd eaten much that day. He said, let's go get dinner. So we leave after the services. It was, 9:30 when we left? 10? It was 10? Yeah. And so we're driving around trying to find a place to eat. And everywhere we were looking on, everybody's looking on their apps, you know, oh, such and such is open till 11. They're open till 1. And like, we're like, well, is it open till 1, 2? Probably not, you know, like, so, you know, it's a bar and grill. I'm like, well, if it's like an Applebee's, okay. But we pull up, I'm like, guys, I can't go in there. That just is not happening. Like, so we're all laughing, right? Here I am preaching the meeting. And we pulled up to 1 at like the third or fourth place we went to. Third place, right? Something like that. And there's a bunch of Harleys outside, and it was this small building. And, you know, I started laughing. I'm like, guys, I can't! Like, listen, do you know that there's nothing wrong with me going into a bar and grill, Applebee's bar and grill, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Come on. The steakhouses are all bar and grill. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with me taking my wife to Outback, right? And sitting down and eating dinner. No problem. I'm not drinking. You got nothing on me. You don't like it. I don't care. Right? But man, there was something about pulling in at 11 o'clock at night, visiting preacher out of town, no wife with me, just the guys, and walking into something that just looked a little too much like a bar. I said, I would hate for somebody from that church to drive by. We went by one that was just like a storefront, you know, like a strip mall. And it looked like just sort of like a, was it Mexican? Yeah. And it was a Mexican restaurant. But when we pulled into the strip mall, we drove in front of it. I was like, no. Dan wasn't even asking. He was just like pulling up and like going the other way. He's like, preacher's not going to want that one. Preacher's not going to. I have no idea if it was his conviction too or not. I just sensed nobody was. And Dan was hungry. So I was like, this is going to get ugly if this doesn't work out, you know. What's the point I'm making? The point I'm making is, although I got him with me, and him with me, and Brother Luke with me, my testimony would be 100% clear. Those guys would be like, no, Pastor, everything was fine. We sat and ribbed at each other, joked around, talked about jiu-jitsu, talked about church, talked about preaching, talked about the Lord. Everything was great. My conscience would be fine to go in there and grab a burger. But I am not going to do it. If any chance at all, somebody from that church drives by and says, see that preacher walking into that bar? They never say, see the preacher walking to the restaurant when the devil gets in there. I'm not walking in there for one second if it just so happened my wife was sitting in the parking lot over there watching and said, what's he going in there for? Or one of my little girls was sitting in the parking lot over there going, why would Dad go somewhere like that? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Thank God we found a Pizza Hut. And we had an hour. Boy, they closed. And we went to Pizza Hut, or I was going to go home hungry. You know why? Say, that's silly, that's stupid. You get too carried away with it. Well, you can say what you want, but you matter to me. And people that you may be witnessing to that I don't know matter to me. And lost people matter to me. So I don't really have anything that I'm so intent on doing. I just gotta do that. That's so important to me that it doesn't matter if somebody gets hurt or not. I have to do it. It doesn't matter what my testimony looks like. I have to do that. You see what I'm saying? Do you see what he's teaching? He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I'll just tell you, I do go to Applebee's not very often because it's not that great. I'm not knocking the business, you know, whatever, or you want. But I go to Texas Roadhouse. They have they got a bar in there, right? Outback, they got a bar in there. I usually sit in the dining area. I usually say I don't really want to sit in the bar. Thank you, and we'll go out here. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go nowadays? McDonald's? I think that's a bigger sin than going to Outback. I'm telling you right now. That's like, you know, I'm going to go just smoke a pack of cigarettes real quick, and then we're good for a while. You know what I mean? I mean, that's like really bad for you. If you do, you do. You have liberty. Go ahead. That is actually really a great illustration, by the way. You do have liberty. All things are lawful. And nobody's conscience gets hurt when they see you going to McDonald's. No lost person says, did you see them going to McDonald's? So you got the liberty to go to McDonald's. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good. Go to McDonald's. Go get a donut on the way home. Nobody's going to judge you. Verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That's the point right there. Is this going to help other people or not? Is this going to edify others or not? Verse 25, whatsoever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So what they would do is they would take the meats that were offered in sacrifice to idols and they'd go sell them in the shambles. So when they walked into the store, there they are in the store and they're looking at the meats and they buy the meats and they go home. Guess what? They didn't go into the heathen temple to buy the meat. They went into the shambles, which is the public market where the meats were sold. Some of that meat had been offered to idols. I'm going to stop here because I want to get you out of here. I'll finish it up next week. It's no big deal. But the issue of the day was eating things offered to idols, right? Well, the stuff that's in the shambles had been offered to idols. You know what he said? Go buy the stuff in the shambles. Don't worry about it. You know why that's important? Because nowadays you got people that are like, oh, don't you let me see you with a Starbucks. You know what they support? Nope, never looked it up. Do you know where are you going to go nowadays where you're going to, I'm not going to give my money to any company that supports this, 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 this. Where are you going? What are you buying? So you know what he's saying? Go into the shambles and buy the meat. Don't ask where it came from and don't worry about it. Your conscience is clear. Did you know Starbucks supports? I don't know. The only thing I ever get from there is a iced, either decaf or half calf, black Americano. Don't know why I like them, but we put some stevia in it and I love the way it tastes. Light ice, please. Ice now that it's hot. In the wintertime, it's hot. That's all I ever get from there. You go to Starbucks? Yeah? You go to Walmart? You got Netflix? Roku? Disney Plus? Cable TV? I'm just saying. But boy, when a lost person walks up to me and says, you know, these guys are pretty pro, you go there? No, I don't. Thanks for telling me. I'll go to Bigby. Why? His conscience. That's what he teaches here. He says, whatsoever sold in a shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We'll pick it up here next week. So I've got a couple of verses to show you on that. And I just want to make some points and comments about that. About the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I think there's some pretty neat thoughts on all that. So we'll stop right here for tonight. We'll pick it up here next week. All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thanks for coming.